Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. You know, years ago, I preached a series of messages on the life of Elijah. And may I say, in light of what's happening in America, what's happening in many of our young people in our country, and what in light of what's happening to the families of our country, I want to talk to you about something that happened after Ahab died, after Elijah is taken to heaven. You know, Elisha succeeded him. Actually, 20 years after Elijah issued a prophecy concerning Jezebel, it finally happens. So you're in 1 Kings chapter 21, and we read some of these verses. I'm not going to go down that trail, read the whole verses again, but I'm going to do something today I am not sure I've ever done in the ministry. I'm not sure I'll ever do it again. I'm going to use a great number of quotes from a sermon preached by one of our heroes, R.G. Lee. In fact, I have probably listened to this sermon in the last years 15 times, maybe 20 times, by a man by the name of R.G. Lee, great preacher. It's called Payday Someday. In fact, let me say this, just listen to this. If you hear me say something that really sounds eloquent, it's not me. So I'm just going to say, instead of saying one writer said this man, I'm just going to say, hey, that's just understand the great quotes. I mean, he paints some mental pictures in here that I could never come up with. They're from R.G. Lee. So 1 Kings chapter 21, 18, God tells Elijah, go down, and you can follow as we go through 1 Kings 21 and 22. Go down, and I want you to meet Ahab. And he's gone to Samaria. He's now in the vineyard of a man by the name of Naboth. And Ahab has gone down to steal it. And verse 19, here's what I want you to tell him. Have you killed? You've also taken possession. And you say to him, sir, respectfully, I'm not sure that's true, but in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood. See, Naboth was murdered. And that vineyard was stolen. Verse 23, and Jezebel also spake the Lord of her, and he said about her, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Good things happening. Ahab, you're dead. Dog's going to lick your blood. Jezebel, you're dead. Your blood's going to be splattered on the wall in Jezreel. And then in verse 25, he says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. The most wicked king in the Bible ever was Ahab. Now, a little background on Elijah. We traveled with Elijah through various times in his life. He announces to King Ahab it's not going to rain, and it doesn't rain for 3 years. God then says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go sit by a brook, the brook Kereth. 1 year later, the brook is dried up. He's fed by ravens. And the point is, sadly, many of us Christians can't make it past Kereth, where our brook dries up. That's when we say, I quit, or I'm bitter, and I blame God. Then God sent him to Zarephath. That's about 100 miles from Kereth. It was a region full of pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. That's Jezebel's stomping ground. And God had to say to a poor widow, I want you to meet this man you never met, Elijah. And God had to tell Elijah, you're going to stay with this destitute woman. And she's got a son that's about to die. You know, that's the way God does things. He doesn't put him in a Marriott or anywhere. This is a way of getting the glory. And so Elijah raises the widow's son from the dead. Then Elijah confronts the king, gives him a challenge. He tells Ahab, meet me at a place at Mount Carmel. Bring all the people and all the prophets of Baal. And that's verses 19 and 20. And then it's showtime. Elijah confronts Israel. Look at verse 21. And he says to Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Well, there's the whole message there. Then the time comes for Elijah to call out to God. And fire from God falls, verse 38. Then after that, Elijah has all the prophets of Baal killed. And then there's the great rain. And Elijah outruns Ahab to the summer palace of Jezreel. And Ahab tells Jezebel what happens. And she looks out. She threatens to kill Elijah by this time tomorrow. What does Elijah do? We call this the Elijah syndrome. He panics. He runs. Here he is by a broom tree, fearful, depressed. Angel of the Lord, which is Jesus in the Old Testament, comes to him and says, hey, Elijah, why are you hiding? And he's requesting, I want to die. It's enough. Oh, Lord, take my life. And God says, okay. By the way, God feeds him and puts him back to sleep, lets him have food and sleep, lets him regain. And now he says, okay, get up, go anoint Hazael, king of Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha as a prophet. And now I want you to go issue a death warrant to Ahab. And I want you to issue a death prophecy warrant to Jezebel. And so Ahab dies, as God had promised. Elijah sends a message to Ahaziah, who's in his place, his son. You're going to die in your bed. Ahaziah sends troops to try to confront Elijah. Elijah calls down fire, kills them all, does it again. On and on. Then you have the chariot of fire. Let me back up a bit. Let me give you some background to an incident that happened in chapter 21. Before Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. And I'm going to introduce to you some very important characters. I want you to remember them. First of all, it's not in your notes. Let me talk about the adder. Do you know what an adder is? Adder is a little snake that hides under the sand. As you're walking through the sand, the desert, you got two beady eyes. That's all you see. It's buried under. And when you step near it, that adder will jump out, will come out and bite you, and within minutes, you're dead. All right? One of the most poisonous serpents ever. And he's going to be referring to the adder here. So I'll introduce to you Naboth. He lived in the city of Jezreel. And Jezreel, as you notice on your map there, overlooks the plains of Esdraelon. That's actually the plains of Megiddo. That's the place that you're looking at, and I've been there. That's the place where there'll be blood as high as a horse's bridle during the tribulation period. Can you see that? Way out there. That's all going to be filled with blood. But right now, this is where Naboth lives. He's got a vineyard right below that town. And he lives in Jezreel. And Jezreel here is a hotbed of Baal worship. It's the summer palace of Ahab and Jezebel. Unusual place, by the way. Unusual palace. It's inlaid with ivory. Now, his vineyard was a very cherished inheritance that was handed down to him by his dad, his grandpa. He was a good and godly man, Naboth. A principled man, in your notes, who would not compromise his heritage and God's truth for bigger and better. Kind of like Daniel. He was a man who loved God. He loved his family. He loved his nation. He had a little vineyard, but it was close to the summer palace of Ahab the king. Now I introduce to you Ahab, the vile human toad who squats upon the throne of his nation. The worst of Israel king. He had command of the nation's wealth and the nation's army, but he had no command over his own lusts and appetites. He wore robes, rich robes, but he had a sinning, wicked, troubled heart beneath them. He was a king with a throne and a crown and a scepter, but he lived most of his life under the thumb of a wicked woman. He was simply a pawn or a tool in her hands. Now, he's known in Scripture as a mean, selfish rascal. He's known as a man who brought a curse to Israel. And the Bible actually introduces to us in words more appropriate. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 25. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as he did the Amorites, when the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now notice, it says he made a grove, and then it says he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. How would you like to have that reputation? You're the worst ever. You combine all the worst leaders and you're the worst. Now I introduce to you his lovely wife, Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal. He was a king of Tyre. She was a king's daughter, now a king's wife, the evil genius of her dynasty and her country. She was the worst. She was actually worse off, God says, than her husband in all her wickedness. How'd you like that? Be married to a woman who's the worst wicked woman ever. Masterful, stubborn, cold-hearted. She's a devout worshiper of Baal. She hates anyone and everyone who speak against or refuse to worship her pagan god. This writer, he says, "As blunt in her wickedness and as brazen in her lewdness was she as Cleopatra, fair sorceress of the Nile. She had all the subtle and successful scheming of Lady Macbeth, all the adulterous desire and treachery of Potiphar's wife." Now I introduce to you again Elijah the Tishbite, prophet of God. As he observed the ungodliness of this wicked civil authority and the wickedness of his wife, holy anger burned within him like an unquenchable volcano, Vesuvius. Everywhere this courage is admired, everywhere manhood is honored and service is appreciated, he's honored as one of the earth's greatest heroes and one of heaven's greatest saints. He was a seer who saw clearly. He had a great heart that felt deeply. He was a hero who dared valiantly. Now, you're in 1 Kings chapter 21. Here's the selfish command. Look on in verse 1 where Ahab speaks to Naboth, says, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I'll give you the worth of it in money." Now Naboth knew something. He knew that God had given him this land, and God had commanded him, don't sell the land. Leviticus 25:23. It was an inheritance. In fact, God says to Israel, when I give you land, you don't sell it to the other nations. It was against the law of God for Naboth to sell or trade the land. So here we have wicked Ahab commanding Naboth to violate his convictions, and Naboth now standing for God, standing firmly on the promises of God. What's his attitude? I will not violate God's command to keep my inheritance for myself and my family. Notice what he says. Look at verse 3. "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Can you imagine the things that Naboth had seen while he was taking care of the vineyard? I mean, he's right by the palace. I think he'd seen all the orgies, all the idolatries the queen sponsored while she was at the palace. So with the courage of a bird that dares the wild sea, he took his stand against the king's proposal. So you have the selfish command, and now you have what I call Ahab, the sulking toad. These are my words. You say, why would you call him the sulking toad? Notice Ahab right there. You ever seen a toad when it was threatened by a snake? I've sat by a lake early in the morning as a child and heard the crying out of a toad or a frog, the squealing, as it's swallowed a bit by bit by a snake. Now, the toad, if you go to the rescue of a toad, here's the toad this size. Now, all of a sudden, it's bloated up this size, rocking side to side, hissing. And you take your finger or a stick and put it to the side, it'll roll over on his back and it can't do anything. And I would just say, you ever met a person like that? They're so bloated up in their pride. Every single thing you say to them is taken wrong. You can't get through. They're bloated toads. They sulk a lot. They pout. They mope around. They're selfish people. Always the victim. Never their fault. Me, 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 me. That's Ahab. Look at verse 4. He came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he said, I'll not give thee thy inheritance to my fathers. Notice, and he laid him down upon his beddy bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Can you picture this poor baby pouting like a spoiled and petulant child who wants one trinket in the midst of 1,000 playthings? I want that. A king in a chamber filled with cedar and ivory, prostituting genius to theatrical trumpery. A bloated toad, soaking. He went to bed. It says he turned his face to the wall. His lips are swollen with an obstinate pouting. His eyes burning with cheap anger fire. His wicked heart stubborn and perverse rebellion against the commandment of God. Ahab had lost nothing. He had gained nothing. No one had injured Ahab. No one made an attempt for his life. And yet, he, as a king of a great army and a fat treasury, was acting like a blubbering baby. A whale swallowing and pouting and spouting angrily because he's denied minnow food. A lion sulkily roaring because he's not granted the cheese and a little mousetrap. Now I introduce to you Jezebel. I call her the perverted wife. She goes to find her husband Ahab. What does she say? Verse 5. Why is thy spirit so sad? Thou eatest no bread. And he gives her the answer. I tried to get the property. Naboth said no. And so with harsh laughter, this gaudy mouse of Satan ridicules this king of hers. What hornet-like sting in her sarcasm. Her eyes are flashing with rage under the surge of hot anger that swept over her. Are you not the king of the country? She chides sarcastically, her tongue sharp like a butcher's blade. Can you not command and have it done? She scolds as a common village hag. Who has more noise than wisdom in her words? Can you not seize and keep? She cries with reproach. I thought you told me you were the king over this area. And here you are crying like a baby and you're not going to eat anything because you don't have the courage to take a bit of land. You! Ha! 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 Look at you! Look at verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, says, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Leave it to me. I got your back, Ahab. Then you have deceitful letters. She decides to write letters. And she writes these letters to the elders of the city of Jezreel. And in these letters, she accuses Naboth of some horrible sin of blasphemy which had been committed in their city. It's so serious that you have to proclaim a fast. Look at verse 8. Proclaim a fast. Set Naboth on high among the people. Oh, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and carry him out, stone him that he may die. Yikes. So this letter encourages the elders of Jezreel to accuse this good man of blasphemy. And then according to the law, we just have to stone him to death, I guess. And what do you know? hey, the property's going to go to them. Oh, no. Uh-oh. You better kill his sons, too, because they would inherit the land. So kill his boys. Surely Black Ink never wrote a fouler plot of death or a death scheme on white paper since writing was known among men. Every drop had in it the adder's poison. Every letter of every syllable was but the thread which united with other threads made a hangman's noose for him who had not changed his righteous principles for the whim of a king. The whole letter was a diabolical death warrant. And she sealed these letters with Ahab's ring. Look at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent the letters unto the elders, to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. You know what? If you were a devout Jew, you understood what a public fast meant. Yeah, there's nothing that would keep you away if a public fast was issued. Every Jew, every part of your household would be there. You see, fasting has always been a sign of humiliation before God. It was a sign of humbling yourself in the dust before the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And the idea of calling for a fast was this. It was to declare to the community that you are under the wrath, the anger of God, on account of some grave crime committed by one of your members. And that crime is going to be exposed. You know what? When a fast was proclaimed, no one had to go to work. It was declared a holiday. All the citizens would attend the public meeting. Fourth of all, you have merciless accusations and murder. Proclaim a fast. Set Naboth on high. What does that mean, to set him on high among the people? Even before the bar of justice means. Elders of the city put in the minds of the people, hey, this is an urgent request. We have to deal with this grievous sin immediately. And if not, there's going to be a black cloud of God's judgment hovering over the city of Jezreel and our land. And so what do you have? You have hundreds of curious people rushing to the fast to see the one who's been accused of that evil sin of blasphemy. Oh, such an awful thing. Oh, no. We've got to make things right with God immediately. Look at verse 10. This was according to their custom, their law. I want you to set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, stone him, and he die. So you got reckless and depraved professional perjurers brought before, paid off, evil, wicked sons of Belial. Can you picture it? You've got the strong men of Jezreel, men who worship Baal. They grab Naboth. They drag him out from the crowds of the people. You got people yelling. You got children screaming. You got family members crying and weeping and confusion everywhere, much alarm and horrible and anxious emotions. They carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. They dragged him roughly to a place outside the walls of the city, and with stones they beat his body to the ground. He fell to the ground as a lily by hailstones beaten to the earth, as a stately cedar uprooted by a furious stone. His head by stones is crushed, as eggs crushed by the heel of a giant. His legs are splintered. His arms are broken. His ribs are crushed. Bones stick out from a mass of human flesh as fingers of ivory from the raw pots of red paint. Brains emptied from his skull are scattered about. Blood spatters like crimson rain. Naboth's eyes roll in sockets of blood. His tongue between broken jaws becomes still. His mauled body becomes at last still. His last gasp is a sigh. He's dead. He's dead for cursing God and the king, as many were led to believe. And we learn from 2 Kings 9:26, God says, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. His boys, taken and stoned to death as well. Why? So they wouldn't claim the inheritance of their fathers. So now what do we have? We have Naboth's property left without heirs. Oh, let's revert that property to the crown. Give it to Ahab. In an organized manner. Now what's the way we say this? All in the name of religion and in the name of the king, Naboth is dead. All at the hands of the citizens of Jezreel. They did it. Yet the old-fashioned conservatism of Naboth, notice this statement was made 50 to 60 years ago. The old-fashioned conservatism of Naboth was, in the judgment of many, sorely out of place in a progressive state of society. No doubt, Naboth's righteous soberness made him extremely unpopular in many ways to progressive Jezreel. And since Jezebel carried out her purpose in a perfectly legal and orderly way and wonderfully democratic manner, here's what we see. And I choose my words. We see a fine picture of dictatorship working by democratic methods. Bait and switch. And when these loyal, patriotic citizens of Jezreel had left the bodies of Naboth and his sons to be devoured by the wild dogs, which prowled after nightfall and in around the city, what did they do? They sent and told the queen, Jezebel, your orders have been completed. Verse 14, 1 Kings 21. They sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned! And he's dead. And now comes the divine confrontation. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. He went from Samaria to Jezreel. It says, and the word of the Lord. Oh, I like this. It's like, da, 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 da. Hear the trumpet. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he's gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and take possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, thy blood, even thine. Cultural setting there. Wild cur dogs roam the city at night. Wild. You don't want to mess with a cur dog. You'll be caught out alone with the cur dogs. Hunting for garbage, rodents, sometimes people. They roam the rows of the vines in the vineyards looking for food. And so what is Elijah saying to Ahab? These cur dogs came by and cleaned up the blood of Naboth after we stoned him to death. Now, sir, they're going to come and lick up your blood at the very same place where they licked up the blood of Naboth. So now payday is here. Prophecies are fulfilled. Can you picture Ahab wandering through that vineyard? He's looking around, observing the vines and wondering, hey, I think I'll change that and I need to strip out all these vines and replant vegetables and herbs and in their place. And he's in deep thought. And suddenly, a shadow falls across his path. Quick as a flash, Ahab whirls on his heels. And behind him stands Elijah, the prophet of the living God. Elijah's cheeks are swarthy. His eyes keen and piercing like coals of fire. His eyes burn with righteous indignation in their sockets. His bosom heaves. His head is held high. His only weapon is a staff. His only robe is sheepskin and leather girdle around his loins. He's like an apparition, like a ghost from another world. Elijah, with suddenness terrifyingly, stands before Ahab. You know, Ahab had not seen Elijah for a few years. I think maybe he thought Elijah had been silenced by Jezebel. But now he's here, Elijah the prophet. He's there to confront Ahab with a death warrant from God. To Ahab, there in an eternity of agony, in a few moments, they stand face to face, eye to eye, soul to soul. Ahab's voice is harsh, is hoarse, like the cry of a hunted animal. He trembles like a hunted stag before the mouths of fierce hounds. Suddenly, his face goes white. His lips quiver. He'd gone to take possession of a vineyard coveted for a garden of herbs. And there he is, face to face with righteousness, face to face with honor, face to face with judgment. The vineyard with the sun shining upon it now is as black as it were part of midnight which had gathered in judgment. Look at verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" Oh, can you see that? Elijah, without a tremor in his voice, his eyes burning their way into Ahab's guilty soul, answers, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." And then with every word of a thunderbolt and every sentence, a withering denunciation, Elijah continues, verse 19, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Go, and you move on. "Thus saith the Lord," here it is, "in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick your blood. I will bring evil upon thee." And then God says, "I will take away your posterity. I'm going to kill all your male descendants, your sons, your grandsons. That's done with your name, buddy. And I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." And then plying other words mercilessly like a terrible whipping, scourging, crying. To the crying Ahab, Elijah said, "The dog shall eat Jezebel, your wife." He's going to eat her. Not lick her blood. Eat her by the wall of Jezreel. "And him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." And Elijah disappears. He goes his way. That's his custom. Boom, he's there. Boom, he's gone. And now you have payday itself. Ahab got back into the chariot to go back to Jezebel. He's that vile toad who squatted upon the throne to be again with that beautiful adder coiled upon the throne. The hoofs of the horses pounding the road pounded into his guilty soul Elijah's words, "Someday the dogs will lick your blood. Someday the dogs will eat Jezebel by the ramparts of Jezreel." God had spoken. Would it come to pass? One writer said, another writer says, there's a price to pay just for one riotous day. Years of regret and of grief and sorrow without relief. Suffer it, I will, my friend. Suffer it until the end. Until the grave shall give relief. Small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt, I thought. But oh God, the interest. It was like Proverbs 26:27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth the stone, it'll return unto him." Proverbs 1:31-32, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. They'll be filled with their own devices." Job 4:8, "Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity and sow iniquitous and sow wickedness reap the same." Hosea 8:7, "They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind." Did God mean what he was saying? Or was he playing a prank on royalty? Hey, did payday come someday? May I say this, and this is what the writer says. Payday someday is written in the constitution of God's universe. The avenging providence of God is a reality as certainly as the laws of gravitation are a reality. And to Ahab and Jezebel, payday came as certainly as night follows day, because sin carries in itself the seed of its own fatal penalty. You know, I think during those 3 years, Ahab never heard a dog bark. Woo! They did not jump. And one day, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, remember, Ahab's king of Israel. Jehoshaphat visits Ahab. And the Bible tells us what took place. Go to chapter 22 now of 1 Kings. Look at verse 3. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said unto Jehoshaphat, that's king of Judah. Well, by the way, Ramoth of Gilead is in Gad. It was a place where someone could go if they were threatened with death. And it was a very key place, Ramoth of Gilead. He said, will you go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses, hey, I'm in, buddy. My horses, your Mikasa Sukasa. I'm as thou art, my people as thy people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. That's in the heights of Gilead. Again, a city of refuge. It's on the eastern side of Jordan. A refuge for the tribe of Gad. So Ahab, after Jehoshaphat had promised to go with him, in his heart was afraid to go. He remembered the words of Elijah 3 years ago. So what does he do? Oh, this is classic. Ahab disguised himself. He put armor on his body and covered his armor with ordinary citizens' clothes. And here's what he tells his buddy Jehoshaphat. Hey, if you don't mind, can you dress like me? Like you're the king? I'm going to disguise myself as a common ordinary citizen. It's like, hey, if you don't mind, can you go ahead and commit suicide in my place? So, okay with you, buddy? And look at verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, went into battle. So the Syrian general, they were the ones who controlled Ramoth Gilead, had given orders, I only want you men to slay, to kill the king of Israel, Ahab. You go for Ahab. All your arrows, everything. Look at verse 31. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel, you only king Ahab, only kill Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Uh-oh, watch out, Jehoshaphat. And they turned aside to fight against him. Now notice. And Jehoshaphat cried out. It's like, help me! Help me! Help me! I'm not really the king! Don't shoot! And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So, Jehoshaphat was not injured, although he wore the royal clothes. And while war steeds neighed and war chariots rumbled and shields clashed on shields and arrows whizzed and spears were thrown and swords were wielded, a death-carrying arrow shot by an aimless, nameless archer found a crack in Ahab's armor. It's like that bit of COVID found you in the basement. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. It's like randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host. I am wounded. That word wounded means I'm seriously wounded. And the battle increased that day. The king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. Just prop you up, buddy. And died at evening. And the blood ran out and the wound into the midst of the chariot. Slow death. Bled to death. Notice what it says. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke. Thus we learned. Yeah, come on in, guys, in the foyer. Come on in or get out of my sight there. They all learned that all of God's laws are their own executioners. And there's no land to which you can flee. No basement to which you can hide to escape her bailiffs. You can't hide. You can't quarantine yourself under several layers of protection from the consequences of sin. You can't wear a mask as you drive and jog and sleep and keep from the consequences of sin. Every day her bloodhounds track down men and women who owe her. What about Jezebel? Did her payday come? Yeah, 20 years later. After Elijah issued the prophecy, I want us to look at this. After Ahab's death, after the dogs had licked his blood, she essentially now rules the kingdom. And most likely she went into the temple of Baal on occasions, prayed her god Baal to protect her from Elijah's hounds. And Elijah had been taken home in a chariot. So now Elisha has succeeded him. Elisha. Look at 2 Kings 9, verse 1. Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil into thine hand, go to Ramoth Gilead. He said, I want you to go anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel. As he walks in, Jehu says, what are you doing here? Scott paraphrased. What are you doing here, buddy? Yeah, I'm here to anoint you. Come on inside. He anoints him with oil. He comes back and announces it. They all, it's interesting. It says, they drap their clothes over the top of the stairs. And then they all shout, Ahab's the king. Anyway, 2 Kings 9, look at verse 10. And the dog shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there'll be shunt none to bury her. This is that young prophet, that young man that went in to anoint Jehu. He's telling him this. And he opened the door and fled. I would too. Jehu was just the man for this occasion. He was furious in his anger. He was rapid in his movements, unscrupulous, and zealous to uphold the law of Moses. Look at 2 Kings 9:11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord. And one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow? Why did this mad guy come to you? And he said to them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, it's false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Here it is. Then they hasted. They took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs. And blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So mounting his chariot, commanding and taking with him a company of his most reliable recon soldiers, furiously he drove 60 miles to Jezreel. Look at verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. That's Ahab's son. He was lying there wounded. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, came down to see Joram. Anyway, Joram's dead man. And so he's dead. Let's go on. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Pause. Just to pause. Who's Jehu? Who is this guy that was anointed king of Israel? Well, he's the one. Hear this. 20 years before the events of this chapter, from which we're quoting, 20 years before, he rode down with Ahab to take Naboth's vineyard. He's the one who throughout those 20 years never forgot those withering words of terrible denunciation which Elijah spoke. He's got a lot of memories. Now he's king. Now he's sent on an errand to kill Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? Oh, the same who wrote the letters, had Naboth put to death. What's Jezreel? That's the place that Naboth had, his vineyard. Naboth died, his life pounded out of him by the stones and the hands of the ruffians. And when Jehu, it says, was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Watch this. And she painted her face and tired her head, like some of our women do today, and looked out the window. And she puts on makeup, fixes her hair, and waits for Jehu by the window. This writer says, this is no attempt to seduce the rebel. Rather, she does these things to look like and die like a queen. Yikes. And so as Jehu, the new king, by the will and word of the Lord, enters the gate now, she asks, notice the statement, hath Zimri peace who slew his master? That's a reference to a servant of Elah, king of Israel. Zimri killed Elah, ruled in his palace, his place for 7 days before he died in conflict with Omri. So she's being sarcastic. And Jehu lifted up his face to the window. He's looking up now. And he says, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him 2 or 3 eunuchs. These are servants of Jezebel. This writer says their actions follow the pattern of Zimri and Jehu, who also had murdered their masters. He said, throw her down! You see this? I'm here. Who else is there? Just we guys. Throw her down! That means let her drop out the window. Pick her up, let her down. So these men put their strong men's fingers into her soft feminine flesh, pick her up with all her makeup on, painted face and all, decorated fingers, silken skirts, take her out and drop her, throw her down. And her body hits the streets and bursts open. Some of the blood splatters on the legs of Jehu's horses, dishonoring them. Some of her blood splatters on the walls of the city, disgracing the walls. It says, and Jehu drove his horse, his horses and chariots over her. I tried to find how much a chariot weighs. Several hundred pounds. Because it had horses to pull it. And here she lies twisting in death, agony on the street. He takes his chariot and horses and tramples her to death and runs over her back and forth, smashes her skull, her body, her legs, her body, crushed by the chariot wheels. On her white bosom are the black crescent shape of horses' hooves. She's hissing like an adder in the fire. And Jehu drove away and left her there. It says, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her. Let's show her dignity because she's a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. God Almighty saw to it that the hungry dogs despised the brains that conceived the plot that took Naboth's life. God Almighty saw that these mangy, lean cur dogs of the back alleys despised the hands that wrote the plot to take Naboth's life. God Almighty saw to it that the lousy dogs which ate flesh despised the feet that walked in Baal's courts and then in Naboth's vineyard. And the soldiers of Jehu went back to Jehu and said, we went to bury her, O king, but the dogs have eaten her. And Jehu replied, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat of the flesh of Jezebel. The carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. That's a phrase which means when your body's left out in the open, it bloats up, maggots eat it, stinks. So her body be as dung. so that they shall say, they'll not say, this is Jezebel. So thus perished a female demon, the most infamous queen who ever wore a royal diadem. Payday someday. Payday someday. God said it. It was done. From the very first of this, we learned the power and certainty of God in carrying out His own retaliatory providence, that men might know His justice slumbers not, even though the mill of God grinds slowly. It grinds to powder. The judgments of God have often leaden heels and travel slowly, but they always have iron hands and they always crush completely. Payday for a nation. Here we have a nation making decisions that placate homosexuals, lesbians, transvestites, queers, murderers, looters, plunderers. They want to do away with civil leaders that protect us. They embrace decisions that call for the persecution of the church. And may I say this, many nations throughout history are non-existent today because God judged them for their sins. Edom, Jeremiah 49. Assyria, Zephaniah 2. Sodom, Genesis 18. Babylon, Jeremiah 51. All of them completely wiped out. Why? According to the biblical prophets of old, because they did evil before the Lord. Payday, someday. No remains, no representatives of the Hittites, Exodus 23. No one left of the Moabites, Zephaniah 2. No one left of the Philistines, Zephaniah 2, due to their stubborn rebellion against the Lord. For a nation, payday, someday. Now for the Christian. Remember this. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I, Christian, will be brought to answer before God for every idle word, for every wrong motive. And many of us will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Payday someday, for those without Jesus Christ, payday is an eternity in a place called hell. One sin condemns you to hell forever. The good news, you can repent and turn to Christ. You can admit you're lost and headed to hell. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid in full your sin debt by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. The one who died for your sins. The one who paid in full your sin debt. You can put your trust in Christ who paid in full your sin debt. Who took your payday upon himself. Galatians 3:22, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing about God. Because God's a holy God. Because God knows that payday will come someday. God, in His love, paid a price for you and me. The ultimate, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, my sins. On the cross, He was buried, He rose from the dead, He's alive. We have that privilege of putting our trust and faith in Christ because we know payday will come someday. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, dear God. I do pray for our nation. God, raise up leaders that understand payday will come someday. I pray for Christian men and women here, listening online, watching online, that we would understand that payday will come someday. We will stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, we also know for the lost, they'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And one sin is enough to condemn them to hell because they refused Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.